Good to be with you again, beloved, as we continue to study God's Word together. I know we all have favorite people in the Bible. We like to read about them. We like to study their lives. And often we like to, try to be like them in as far as they are like Christ. Emulate them. Well, there are many people in the New Testament that we admire. I'm going to look at one of my favorite people in the New Testament. I know I have a lot of favorites. I love Peter. I love Paul. And I love this man. His name is Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples must have seen something in this man because they changed his name. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. And the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas means son of consolation, son of exhortation. He was a godly man, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man who served God from his heart. You would find that this name, Barnabas, that this man lived up to all the things that his name means. Son of encouragement, son of exhortation, son of consolation, and son of comfort. The first thing we notice about him here as we I read his life, it's that he was a generous Christian. He shared his substance. He gave sacrificially. He was generous and without hypocrisy. You only have to go to chapter 5 and find the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. They were imitators, but Barnabas was generous. Barnabas shared his substance. He would sell his land and brought the money. No one compelled him to do this and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, some people have mischaracterize the action of the early church. Some people call it Christian communism. No, that's a contradiction in term. That's nonsense. Communism has no place for God. And some say, well, maybe we all should do this. This was only done by the church in Jerusalem and only done by this one church. We are not told that this is what we have to do. But it was done in a time of persecution. The saints were being persecuted, and there were many needs in the assembly. And here's a man who had some substance, and instead of keeping it for himself, he shared his substance with the people of God. That's Christian love. That's Christian giving. Certainly his actions bore out his name, Son of Encouragement. For many were encouraged, many were comforted by this man's action, this man of God, and his sacrificial giving. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, and certainly Barnabas lived up to this. Excuse me. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13, speaking of Christian generosity and Christian giving, it says in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, that's what Barnabas did. To do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased with sacrificial giving, sharing with those who don't have, sharing our substance. We don't only share together in worship and in praise, and that's important, that's number one. But he shared his substance as well. And he didn't do it with a lot of fanfare either. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "You whatever you do, do it secretly. Do it without show, so that your Father who seeth in secret shall reward you openly." Christian giving is something that's misunderstood by so many, even many in the New Testament church. They want to take us back to the Old Testament and under the law and requiring to give a percentage. But that's not what it teaches in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and this is a good guideline for Christian giving, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." On the first day of the week. That's when to give and how to give as well is in God's word. How much? Well, you be guided by the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Barnabas sold what he had and he gave. He gave the proceeds to the saints. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, there's certain adjectives there that should describe our giving. For the sake of time, let us just go down to verse 9. It says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase in the fruit of righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgivings to God, for the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the proving of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If we had read the whole passage that I had before us, we'd see that we should give liberally, and we should give in verse 6. Verse 7, it says we should give cheerfully. You know, it shouldn't be a strain. You should give hilariously, you know, that's what it means. Be hilarious in your giving. Enjoy it. Cheerfully, verse 7. And Barnabas is a good example of that. He didn't hold back. He didn't try to, you know, like Ananias and Sapphira. They gave something, but they wanted to give the impression that they gave it all, and they didn't give it all. Barnabas did. He gave it all. And part of the Christian part of the Christian ministry to those within the family of God. In Romans chapter 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. Those are Christian virtues. And those are some of the things that Barnabas did. He shared his substance. This son of consolation, this son of encouragement, this son of exhortation, this son of comfort. Another thing we find in the life of Barnabas, in chapter 9 of Acts, that he supported Saul. You know, Saul was a controversial figure. Saul, before his conversion, was a cruel man. Saul, by his own words, he made havoc of the church. So when he got saved, the saints didn't really run after him and embraced him. They were still afraid of him because they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But here comes the son of consolation. Here comes the son of comfort, the son of encouragement. And what he did, he stood up for Saul and he supported him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 25, it says, disciples took him by night and let him down by a wall in a basket, that's Saul. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And I don't blame them. They saw him in action at the death of Stephen. He had come to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem with authority to bind and the saints and to bring them prisoners. So they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. Here's a son of consolation. Here's the one who supported Saul, who would stand up for him. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know, sometimes you need someone to vouch for you. You need someone to stand up for you in difficult times. You have nothing but your word, but there's somebody out there who met you, somebody who knew you from way back when. or somebody who's there and understands the change that had taken place. And so because of Barnabas, because of this man of God, this son of encouragement, he brought him to the disciples. And he vouched for him. And he told them, in essence, he's all right. He met the Lord. And he was preaching. That's why he's here. He had to run for his life. He's one of us now. He's one of us now. I think of Saul. Paul, now he's Paul, what he said in Galatians. I want to read that, because they didn't trust him. And he wrote this epistle to the Galatians, and he spoke of himself here in chapter 1 of Galatians. I always enjoy this portion here. I don't have it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 22 says, verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, this is Paul, and was unknown by face unto the churches. They didn't know my face. They knew my reputation, not my face. Unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only, he who persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. What a change. And they glorified God in me. So he had a reputation. And the saints wouldn't touch him until Barnabas introduced him and brought him to the church and said, yes, he's a changed man. He is a Christian. He's one of us. He met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Not only did he meet the Lord, but he was preaching the gospel before he came here. You can receive him. You know, sometimes we need to introduce God's people to, or God's servants to God's people when they go to a strange place. Long ago, when I first became a Christian, we used to do that by a letter of commendation. We send a letter with the saints, with whoever's traveling. And we are saying, we are vouching for this person. He's moving from our area to your area. And we are telling them, you don't have a problem. You can receive this person. Receive them as becometh saints. And show to them the right hand of fellowship. Barnabas was that kind of a man. He commended the saints. He supported Saul when no one else would touch him. Then in chapter 11, the Lord is using this man Barnabas, and he would bring Saul in. You know, some people, I don't want you to share in the things that I'm doing. I don't want you to have any part of this. This is about me. And Barnabas is saying, no, this is not about me. This is about the Lord's work, and I think we have a man that we can use. So the Lord was using Barnabas. In chapter 11 of Acts, verse 19, it says, now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. That brings Saul into play again. The persecution that arose about Stephen. Travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This is a revival, beloved. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Who else? He is the one who can encourage the saints. He is one who can exhort the new believers. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with all purpose. He exhorted them all. That's his name. He's the son of exhortation. exhort them all, and with purpose of heart they should cling unto the Lord, for he was a righteous man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. What does he want with Saul? He wants to bring Saul into the ministry. He wants to partner with Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass for a whole year, they assembled themselves together with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What Barnabas is doing, he's taking Saul under his wings, Saul of Tarsus. He is partnering with him. He is taking him along. He is encouraging him. He is making him feel as part of the ministry and part of the body of Christ. Unselfish, isn't he? Not only did he share his substance, but he is sharing the ministry with this man, making him feel at home, making him feel as he is one with all the saints. Barnabas supporting Saul and bringing him along. He sought him out that he might be part of the ministry. So he shared his substance, he supported Saul, and now in chapter 13, Saul is well on his way in the ministry, partners with Barnabas. Chapter 13 of Acts, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, and that's where Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Here they are, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul was there, part of the ministry, part of the gifted men. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. So he shared his substance. He supported Saul. Now he is separated by the Holy Spirit. He is set apart for the ministry. He is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be set apart, you know. God called them to the ministry. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. You see, Barnabas' concern, his encouragement, his exhortation, it's paying off. Now Saul is a full partner with Barnabas, this man of God, this man who is full of the Holy Spirit. He's reaching out to Saul, and now the Spirit of God is putting them together for ministry. To share. He's partnering with them. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. To be sanctified, to be set apart for God, for the service of the Lord. You know, in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, it tells us, it says, nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seen, the Lord knoweth them that are his, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house they are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This is Barnabas, sanctified, set apart, and he was ready to be used of God. The Lord Jesus, as he prayed for his own, he said, sanctify them to thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed not only for his disciples, but he prayed for us as well. You and I were in his prayers that day. For you say, I pray not for these only, but for all that would believe through their word. And we have believed because of the word of the apostles to be sanctified. Barnabas was sanctified, separated by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus also prayed that the disciples would be clean. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Barnabas, separated, set apart for God. Then in chapter 14, because we're going through the life of Barnabas, and we find in the book of Acts, in chapter 14, he is now serving and strengthening the saints. Chapter 14. Now him and Saul, they're out there preaching and teaching the word. Here in chapter 14, it says, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, this is Barnabas and Saul, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue. That's Barnabas exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. That's Barnabas. Now he is serving and he is strengthening the saints. He's not only concerned about them being saved, he is following them up in ministry. He is keeping them focused on the Lord. He is speaking to them. This is what they call follow-up ministry. You don't just say, well, you got saved and that's it, you're on your own. No, he is following up. And that's who Barnabas is, encouraging the saints. You have words like confirming and exhorting and ordaining and praying and fasting and commending and preaching the word. That's God's man. Barnabas, the son of exhortation, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, the son of comfort. That's who Barnabas was. He taught them chapter 15, and because our time is gone, we have to skip down here. But in chapter 15 is the important doctrine of the church. That's what he was teaching them, the important doctrine of the church. And one of the things that the Jews were disputing, and Barnabas had to set them straight on, along with Saul, of course, it was that, you know, Gentile believers didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to become Jewish proselytes. They were saved by grace alone. They didn't have to become Jews in order to be saved. And that's what some people from the Jerusalem church were trying to teach them at Antioch. And Barnabas stood up and he taught them the important doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. That's what he was teaching. And he went and he went to Jerusalem. He went there with Saul and got a confirmation from the saints there at Jerusalem that they didn't send these brethren up there to teach that kind of stuff. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to move on to, because of the sake of time, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is taking the lead. You know, and Barnabas didn't mind. He didn't mind at all. Because that was God's purpose. That it would be Barnabas and Saul. But later it became Saul and Barnabas. And because he was unselfish, because he knew that the ministry was not about him, he was quite willing. And so Paul now is writing his epistle. And he's saying to the saints that him and Barnabas They are apostles just like everybody else, like all the other apostles. And the Corinthian saints were questioning Paul's authority as being an apostle and his rights as an apostle. That's the gist of it here. I'm just going to read the first six verses without a whole lot of comment. He says, am I not an apostle, Paul? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? He did on the Damascus Road. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Yet they got saved through his ministry. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of mine apostleship are in you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me this day, you want to know? Have we no right to eat and to drink? In other words, they had a right to be supported by the saints. Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife? They had a right to get married if the Lord had led them to do this. Paul wasn't, as far as we can tell. But he says, we have a right to marry a godly sister, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cleopas, I only and Barnabas. Have we no right to forbear working? You can't compel them to work. We know that Paul worked with his hands. He was a tent maker, and Barnabas also, they labored, but they had the right, if they wanted to let the saints support them because of their ministry. They had that right. Barnabas and Saul served the Lord. I have to come to a very sad portion, and that's where I left. We just have a few minutes. Not only did he serve the Lord, here in chapter 15, it says he splits and severs ties with Paul. The best of men are but men. Verse 36 of 15, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He didn't have a problem with that. That was his ministry, to follow up and to console the saints and encourage them. But here's the difference that they had. Two godly men, two men full of the Spirit of God, two men separated by the Spirit of God to do the work of the Lord, yet they couldn't agree on this one thing. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, and Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention, and that's a strong word, there's a strong disagreement. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. It was a sharp split. Splits and severs ties with Paul, the one he had brought along, the one he had mentored, the one he introduced to the church. No, they had a strong disagreement. You know, the disagreement was sharp, they departed asunder. And you know, so that you hear people preach on this, and it was Barnabas' fault. He was partial to John Mark because he was related to him. I've heard that. And nothing else is said of Barnabas. That was the end of Barnabas. Not a chance. That was not the end of Barnabas. You don't read anything more about him in the Acts, but so that's the end of Barnabas. And Paul was right. Really? I don't know. You tell me. But Barnabas took John Mark, and they went to Cyprus. And Paul did a great work, being commended by the saints. But what would have happened to John Mark if Barnabas had left him alone? Have you thought about that? In case you want to delegate blame, what would have happened to John Mark? If you give up, because he made a mistake. Paul said, you got to leave him. But the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, the son of comfort, take this young man. And he nurtured him. And later on, Paul the apostle, just before his death, he told Timothy to bring certain things for him. And he said, you bring John Mark. You bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What if Barnabas had abandoned him? That's not Barnabas. He was the son of consolation. He was the son of comfort. He says, bring him. He is profitable to me, because Barnabas poured himself into this young man and encouraged him at his lowest point in life. God is a God of second chances, beloved. And one fall does not make a ministry fail altogether. We need to get up. And we need somebody like Barnabas to come alongside. Paul did not hold a grudge against Barnabas. I'm not blaming him either. Because he would write to the Colossian saints, it says, when John Mark come, you receive him. Receive him. He's one of us. It's not personal. Not personal. But I just wanted us to look at the life of this dear man of God, Barnabas, and see how he lived up to his name as the son of encouragement, consolation, exhortation, and comfort. God, give us more Barnabases in our assembly who can take the weak and strengthen them and encourage them. Thanks for having us, beloved. It's good to be with you today. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for loving us. We thank thee for giving thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank thee for saving us by thy grace and bringing us into the family of God, and for making us a part of spreading thy word and teaching. We thank thee for the man called Barnabas, that son of exhortation, that son of comfort, that son of encouragement, how he encouraged God's people. He encouraged Saul, and he also encouraged John Mark, and he gave to the saints. We thank thee for men like that. We ask thy continued blessing upon thy people. Keep us safe and preserve us as we part the one from the other. Thank you, Lord, for this time we spent around thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the meal that thou hast provided for our bodies. We ask thy blessing upon it, that we do our bodies good. Thank thee for those who have made it ready. I ask thy blessing upon them as well, and bless the saints together as we fellowship together around the meal. We give thee thanks in the wonderful name of thy beloved Son, our blessed Lord, and our glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.